Congregation, boys and girls, the Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what does that mean? That means whatever your heart is really full with will ultimately come out of your mouth. So what is my heart full with? What fills your heart? If someone would have followed you for an entire week and would have watched everything you did, everything you said, what would their conclusion have been about you or about me at the end of that week? What would they have learned about you? I can tell you for sure that if anybody had followed these women for 1 week, you would have known what preoccupied those women. After all, they actually came to Calvary's Hill. And there they were and witnessed the crucifixion of their beloved master. And as soon as the day dawned on the first day, they could not stay back. And they came to visit the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tell me, boys and girls, what does that tell me about these women? Again, what would we have concluded by just watching these women, how they lived during that last week leading up to the resurrection? What would you have said? Well, obviously, you can just tell by their behavior. You can tell that there was only one thing on their mind, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody would have doubted after that week what really lived in their heart. And that was shown by their conduct. And that's why, as we heard this morning, as soon as the day dawned, they came to the grave. And they met with an unspeakable surprise when the angel gave them the amazing message that the Jesus they were looking for, the Jesus they thought had died, that Jesus was not there, that he who had been crucified had risen from the dead. And now we will continue to see what is happening to these women who, by their actions, by their deeds, showed how intensely they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our text will be especially verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 28. Let's read verse 8 as well for the sake of context. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so, congregation, what we have here is Jesus' appearance to the women who are listed for us in Luke 24. Three simple points. Jesus greets the women, Jesus is worshipped by the women, and Jesus commissions the women. So let's go over this. First of all, Jesus greets the women. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And that was a common greeting. We will explain all of that. So Jesus greets the women. Secondly, Jesus is worshipped by the women. How do we know? Well, it says when they heard that greeting, and when they actually saw him, they came toward him, they held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. And thirdly, Jesus commissions the women. He gives them a task. First, he encourages them even further when he says, be not afraid, and go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So first of all, Jesus greets the women. So congregation, we can simply say what we have here, is women who love the Lord Jesus, who have come to the grave to look for the Lord Jesus, who have now heard a wonderful message about the Lord Jesus. They cannot but now run with a message about Jesus. Because that's the message that the angels gave them. Go tell his disciples, verse 7, that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. And no doubt these women were overwhelmed by what they had just witnessed. And there was a mixture, as we can see, there was a mixture of fear and joy. Let's not underestimate what a profound experience that must have been for them to come to the grave and to see those angels. Luke says there were two of them. And yet there was joy in their hearts because of the amazing message that they heard from the angels and which they now intend to bring to the disciples. And then something amazing happens. Something that they did not count on. Something they had not expected. Is that suddenly, the Jesus they so loved, the Jesus they so longed for, the Jesus they so much desire to see, suddenly that Jesus stands before them. What a beautiful example, congregation, that seekers of Jesus, remember, that's what the angel said about them. He said, the angel said, I know that ye seek Jesus. That was not just the testimony of others. That was the testimony of heaven about these women. I know that ye seek Jesus. This was pointed out this morning already, but I want to ask you again tonight. Congregation, can that be said of me? Can that be said of you? Can it be said of us? Can there be a testimony from heaven tonight saying, I know that you seek Jesus? And what we see here, that seekers of Jesus will always become finders of Jesus. In other words, congregation, no one will ever seek Jesus in vain. When you desire to know him, when you desire to find him, when your heart is drawn to him, when you are seeking him, be encouraged by what we will consider tonight, because seekers of Jesus will always become finders of Jesus. And why, congregation? Why did those seekers of Jesus, why did they become finders of Jesus? Was it because somehow they figured out where he was? Was it because of their insight and their initiative? No, it says it so plainly, and yet it says so powerfully. It says, behold, it says, Jesus met them. It doesn't say, and they met Jesus. No, it says, Jesus met them. In other words, the initiative was entirely Christ's. Congregation, how beautiful and how precious that is. Because you know what that tells us? Not only did these women long for Jesus, but Jesus longed for them. And Jesus not only longs for them, Jesus longs for his people today. Oh, it was the risen Christ who had risen also for these women. Also for them, he had given himself as a ransom on the cross. Also for them, he had accomplished a finished work. These women, just like all believers, belong to those who have been given him by the Father. These women were written upon his heart. Jesus had loved them with an everlasting love. And that is true for all seekers after Jesus. Because, my dear congregation, if you are a seeker after Jesus, If you can truly say, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that my deepest desire is to meet him. My deepest desire is to know more of him. My deepest desire is to behold his beauty and his preciousness. Oh, I desire to meet Jesus. Can you identify with that congregation? Because if that's the case, that proves that Jesus has eternally longed for you. He has eternally known about you. He gave himself as a ransom for you. And so Jesus comes and he meets them. Moved by love, he comes to meet these women. Just like later in the day, he would go and visit his disciples. His disciples who were all holed up in a room filled with fear. He goes out of his way. He doesn't wait for them to come to him, but he seeks them out. Jesus met them. What a beautiful and what a simple statement. And ultimately, congregation, that simple statement is really the summary of the conversion story of every true believer. The conversion story of a true believer is not about how they met Jesus. But the true conversion story is the story of how Jesus met them. Tell me, dear believer, was there in your lifetime, when you think back of your lifetime, did you always long after Christ? Did you always desire him? By nature, that is not the case. By nature, we have no desire after this Jesus. By nature, we do not seek this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. We have a lot of people today who talk about Jesus, but we fear that their Jesus is not this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And so why didn't things change in your life? Why did there come a longing after this Christ? Why did you begin to seek after this Christ? Why could you no longer find any satisfaction or any joy in your life until you found him? Why is it that it becomes the confession of every believer? What the Apostle Paul said, oh, that I might know him. Oh, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection, that is because, congregation, because Jesus met you. It was Jesus who by his Spirit conquered your heart. It is Jesus who by his Spirit opened your blind eyes. It is Jesus who showed you your sinnership. It is Jesus who with cords of love has drawn you unto himself. And yet even tonight, today, Jesus is meeting with us again. We can say that whenever the gospel is proclaimed, whenever the word of God is proclaimed, Jesus meets with us. The very fact that we have a church service today is ultimately not because of our initiative. The reason we have worship services and the reason the gospel is proclaimed is not because it was our idea. We are here not because of our initiative. We are here because of God's eternal initiative. And that's the wonder, congregation, of being under the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, we know with absolute certainty that Jesus meets with us. Jesus is meeting with us today. And why does he meet with us? Because he is the willing and able Savior of sinners. He delights to save sinners. He meets with us through the preaching of the gospel because he desires that we know him. He wants us to know that we need him. He wants us to know how willing and able he is to save sinners. Oh, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. All hail. Very simple. Just one word. One word. It was not really such a special word. This was a common greeting. And so most likely, of course, Jesus was not speaking in Greek to these women. He spoke Aramaic. Aramaic is that dialect of the Hebrew language that was commonly used when Jesus walked upon earth. That's why on the cross, most likely, all those seven sayings that we have heard expounded by Brother Heiboer, all of them were no doubt expressed in Aramaic. And so probably what Jesus said here was very similar to the simple word shalom, all hail. And yet the Greek word that we have here is very rich in meaning. It means rejoice, all is well. Rejoice, all is well. And so when a Jew would meet another one, basically what he meant to say when he would meet someone, he would say, cheer up, cheer up. May all be well with you. And of course, when people would say it to each other, all hail, they could only wish that all would be well with them. The congregation, this simple word comes from the lip of the Savior. This is a word from the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same Jesus who with one word expressed precisely why he came and gave himself as a sacrifice. With one word, when he cried out, as we heard last week, it is finished. It is forever finished. With that one word, he said everything. We often say a lot of words and we say nothing. But Jesus, in one word, he said everything. He said everything when he cried out, it is finished, it is completed. I have accomplished the work for which I came. I have merited salvation. It is accomplished, it is finished. And he only said one word to Mary Magdalene. All he had to say was, Mary. And just the way he said it, it spoke a volume of truth. It just flooded Mary's soul. Mary. And here again he comes. And he just says one word. Rejoice. All is well. The congregation, how beautiful are these words from the lips of the Savior. Because that is the gospel that we may proclaim to you today. Dear believer, that is the message of the risen Jesus to you today. He is saying to you today, all hail. He is saying to you, rejoice, my people, rejoice, because all is well. Rejoice. My resurrection is the absolute guarantee that what I have accomplished on the cross of Calvary will be to your everlasting benefit. All is well because of my finished and of my accomplished work. All is well, dear believer. All hail. Oh, it means that you have been fully reconciled with God. That means that by his resurrection, Christ affirms that he has paid the price in full for all of your sins. If by the grace of God, you are one of those seekers after Jesus. If by the grace of God, you have come to this Christ and trusted in him, that I may say to you in the name of Christ, all hail, believer, all is well with you. Because Paul tells us in Romans 8 that if God gave his son, God gave everything for your salvation. Would he then not freely give you all things? All is well. You are reconciled with God. You are pardoned. You have been restored into God's favor. You have been brought into the family of God. Oh, congregation, what a privilege it is to be a child of the living God. And how rich is the gospel that is just expressed in that one simple word. When we think of all the benefits that Christ achieved by means of his death and resurrection, we would almost say it is too good to be true. And yet so it is. If there's anything that Christ wants his people to know, that he wants you to know today, he wants you to know everything he has accomplished on your behalf. He wants you to know everything he has done to save your soul. And he's saying through the gospel, and these are glad tidings indeed, cheer up, rejoice, my people, rejoice. All is well. Oh, how magnificent was that one simple word of the Savior. And how amazing are the results of that ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see here is what Jesus still does today. How does Jesus minister to his people? Always through his word. It wasn't just his appearance, but that word that came from his mouth. And that's what he still does today. That's why God's word is preached. That's why the sacraments are administered. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, Christ, as it were, is saying, my people, look at these signs. Look at the broken bread and the shed wine. This means that all is well. Rejoice. All is well. Oh, Christ is so delighted when we, by grace, begin to understand who he is and when we begin to understand what he has done on our behalf. Christ is delighted when we respond to his word and when we rejoice in our salvation. And so we could say that that simple word, all hail, that simple word is the gospel in a nutshell. It is the good news in a nutshell. It is a joyous message. And I hope it's a joyous message for you. A joyous message who, just like these women, who love his appearance. That's Paul's description of a believer. What a beautiful description that is. He talks about to all, just like himself, who love his appearance. That's it. That's true Christianity in a nutshell. That's the essence of true experience. A true believer is someone who loves the appearance of Christ. Dear believer, when is the last time you experienced that in your own soul? Once we experience this, once we experience the preciousness of Christ, once we see his beauty, his loveliness, we will be spoiled for the rest of our lives. We will never be able to satisfied with anything else but a view of Christ. In other words, a true believer is someone who cannot be satisfied with anything else or with anyone else except the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love his appearance? That's why I began the way I did. These women did. They loved him. Even when they thought he was dead, they loved him. They wanted to be near to him. Is that true for you as well? And yet even, there's a message even for those who do not yet believe in this Christ. Because ultimately Jesus is meeting with you today as well. And what Jesus is saying to you in the gospel time and again, sinner, sinner, I have done everything. I have done everything to save your soul. You don't have to add one thing. I have done it all. I have done a complete work. And I am willing to save you. I'm willing to receive you. And I promise you, that as surely as my name is Jesus, so sure it is that if you come to me, if you seek me, I will in no wise cast you out. And so no wonder, and that brings us to our second point, that those who are greeted by Jesus, those women greeted by Jesus, now we see that those become worshipers of Jesus. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. There's something that we miss in English that's very clear in Greek, and it's actually in the Dutch Bible as well. It says they came toward him. That's amazing. That's beautiful. They came toward him. In other words, they were so overcome by joy by seeing him. They were so overcome by what they heard from his lips that they were drawn to him. They came toward him. Or to put it very simply, once they saw him and once they heard his voice, they could no longer stay away from him. By that one word, by that one amazing word, all hail, Jesus broke all bondage. The bondage of unbelief, in one moment, it was broken. It was broken. And immediately, it is as if the light just dawned on them. And all of a sudden, they understood what they had never understood before. All of a sudden, they saw in him what they had never seen before. And yet, the Jesus who spoke with them, oh, they knew that voice. They'd heard that voice before. And when they realized who he was, they could not stay away from him. Again, what a beautiful description of true spiritual life, congregation. That's exactly how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit, when he works in our hearts, he makes Jesus so attractive to our soul that we cannot stay away from him any longer. So attractive that we are drawn to him. So attractive that we will say with the poet, give me this Jesus or else I die. Again, do you know that in your own life? Do you know that by experience, that this Jesus has become so precious, so altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. That's why in the Song of Solomon chapter 5, you know that the bride was laying on her bed. She became lazy. And then her bridegroom came by. And he called her. And she was very slow to get off her bed. And then finally when she did, she came to the door. She could smell that he had been there, but he was no longer there. And boys and girls, then what happened? What happened to this bride? Suddenly, something awoke in her. Suddenly, she realized how much she loved her bridegroom, how much she desired to be with him, and she runs out of the house. Doesn't even take time to get dressed. There was one thing on her mind. She had to find him. She had to find him again. She wanted to be with him. So what was with these women? So they came toward him, and they held him by the feet. They wrapped their arms around his feet. Now, amazingly, earlier that day, that's what Mary Magdalene did. And Jesus forbade her. Jesus told her, he said, stop touching me. What's the difference here? The difference is simply this, that Mary Magdalene, in a wrong way, touched him. See, what Mary Magdalene wanted, she wanted things to be like they were before. So Mary Magdalene was merely thinking of Jesus as a friend, and she failed to realize who he was. But here Jesus does not forbid them. Why not? Because they were worshiping him. Jesus knew that they were embracing him for the right reason. In other words, these women, they understood something about the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus did not forbid them when they wrapped their arms around his feet. And they worshiped him. So congregation, it's another mark of grace, is that those who love Jesus, those who seek him, they will also worship him. As a matter of fact, we could say that every exercise of faith, Every time we go out to him, every time we take refuge to him, every time we meet him and behold him, we cannot but worship him. Dear believer, think of those special moments in your life, those special, unforgettable moments that you saw something of the beauty and preciousness of Christ. Can you forget those moments? You know, those were moments where your heart would just overflow. Those were moments that you could not but worship him. And so what we could say is that the pattern of true experience is simply this. Those in whose heart the Holy Spirit works, you will see three things. You will see a need for Jesus. Then you will see a word from Jesus to which they respond. And as a result, a worshiping of Jesus. A need for Jesus that can only be satisfied by a word from Jesus, resulting in the worship of Jesus. Somehow that sounds familiar, does it not? Really, those are the three things that are given us in the Heidelberg Catechism. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Misery, that means that the Holy Spirit teaches me who I am as a sinner. He teaches me that I need a deliverer. I need a savior. And then deliverance. When we find salvation in this precious savior, this precious Jesus of whom we spoke last week. And that results in worship. Not only a worship where we praise him, where we sing his praises, and when we bow our knees, but a worship that spills over into our lives. They held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. That's it. It's so simple, and yet so profound. And so the Holy Spirit, when he works savingly in our hearts, that's always where he's aiming. Always aiming to bring us to come to this Jesus and to worship this Jesus. Because congregation, when we worship him, then we are ultimately worshiping a triune God. You cannot please God more. You cannot honor him more than by worshiping his Son. There's nothing that so stirs God to the very depth of his being as when I, as a needy sinner, when I take refuge to his only begotten Son. There's nothing that pleases God more than when he beholds in us that we cannot stay away from his only begotten Son. Oh, God is so honored when we put our trust alone in this precious Jesus, when it is so obvious that this Christ has become for us our all and in all. Because you see, that's when God and the sinner agree. When that happens, God and the sinner agree. What does God say about his Son? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And dear believer, what does God want to hear from you? He wants to hear from you, "Father, this is thy beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so when I come to this Jesus and when I embrace him, when I wrap my arms around him and press him to my heart, that pleases God so much, that stirs him to the very depths of his being. So we have seen how Jesus is greeted by the women, how he is worshipped by the women. Now in the third place, we will see how Jesus now commissions these women. "Then said Jesus unto them." So now Jesus responds to them. First, Jesus greets them. Then the women respond to his greeting. by worshiping him and how Jesus again responds to them. What a beautiful illustration we have here, how precisely Jesus knows what goes on in the hearts of his children. He knows exactly what our needs are. He knows exactly what we need to hear at any given moment. And dear believer, you know, you have experienced that in your lifetime. Those unforgettable moments when your need was great. And then when, and just in the right way, whether through your Bible reading or whether in the house of God, there was a word that exactly suited your circumstances. A word that was an exact match for what was going on inside of your heart. And Jesus knew that. Because look what it says in verse 8. Fear and great joy filled them. These women, as they now begin to run to tell the disciples about the resurrection of Jesus. Christ already addressed the joy. And he said, rejoice, all is well. But now he also addresses their fear. And he says, be not afraid. And it's pretty strong language in Greek. It means actually, stop being afraid. So boys and girls, what would have made those women afraid of Jesus? What would have made them afraid? There was still an, obviously, even though they were worshiping him, there was an element of fear. What would it have been? Well, we heard this morning how overwhelmed they were when they saw angels. They were just creatures. They were heavenly messengers. And they were filled with fear. But now they're in the presence of the Savior. And he also says to them, be not afraid. Stop being afraid. Fear not. Well, we have to realize, congregation, that Jesus changed dramatically. His appearance changed dramatically. In other words, the Jesus who came forth out of the grave came out differently than he went into the grave. When he went into the grave, that was the final step of his humiliation. But he comes out of the grave as a glorified Savior. And so no doubt what these women saw is what the three disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they received a glimpse of his glory, they were overwhelmed by it. No doubt what these women saw was similar to what we read in Revelation 1. When the exalted Lord Jesus, when he appears to John on the Isle of Patmos. And John was so overcome by what he saw, so overcome by the glory that he saw, that he fell like a dead man to the earth. And then what did Jesus do? The same Jesus here who is ministering to his people, who knows exactly what they need, who knows exactly what's going on in their heart, and who gives them just the right word to minister to what goes on in their heart. So in Revelation 1, why don't we turn there for a moment? It's a beautiful passage. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. So what happens when John is so overwhelmed by the glory of the exalted Christ that he falls like a dead man to the earth? And what does Jesus do? He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Again, Jesus knew what John needed to hear. He knew that John was filled with fear, and he knew that John was overwhelmed by his circumstances. He was in a place where nothing seemed to make sense. He was banished to the island of Patmos, away from his congregation. There he sat all by himself. What would be the purpose of that? And Jesus knows what's on his mind. And so first of all, he ministers to his fear and he says, fear not. And then he reminds him of who he is. He reminds him of his glory. He says, John, just remember who I am. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. As if to say, what's happening to you right now may not make any sense to you, but let me reassure you of who I am. Let me reassure you of the fact that I have not forgotten you. I have not forsaken you. And so again, Jesus here ministers to these women and says, be not afraid. And there was no reason for them to be afraid. We heard that this morning already. No reason for them to be afraid in the presence of Jesus. If there are any people on the face of the earth that do not have to be afraid, they are the people of God, the true believer. Truly, we have no reason to fear. And so why is it that so often we do fear? It's because we lose sight of Jesus. We lose sight of who he is. We wander away from him. It's because our faith is often so weak and so feeble. But here we see a Savior who is mindful of our human frailty. A Savior who knows exactly what goes on in your and my heart. And who says, fear not, be not afraid. Then he gives them a wonderful commission. He says, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Boys and girls, do you notice that our whole text revolves around him? Our whole text is about him. And there shall they see me. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, go tell my disciples. That's what the angel said. The angel said, go and bring his disciples word. Go and tell them that Christ is risen. But now Jesus repeats what the angel said, which is also remarkable, right? So you can see that the angels were true messengers from heaven. So the message they gave to these women was really a message from heaven, because now Jesus repeats that same message, except he says, go tell my brethren. This is the first time that Jesus refers to his disciples as his brethren. That's remarkable. I think, boys and girls, do you think they deserve that? Do you think Jesus deserves to be called his brethren? What had they done? Had they been faithful to him? You know the story. You know that the disciples, when it counted the most, they forsook their master. They ran away from him. They abandoned him. They became deserters. And by doing that, they disqualified themselves. All of them disqualified themselves from being the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark, specifically, the name of Peter is added. And again, we understand why Peter's name had to be added, because if those women would tell the story of a risen Jesus, then Peter would be inclined to believe that may be true for them, but certainly not for me. Because if there was anyone who had failed, if there was anyone who had betrayed his master, it was Peter. Not only did he forsake him, but three times he denied his master, and he swore an oath that he did not know them. If there was anyone of whom Jesus could have said, go tell my brethren, except for Peter, it would have been absolutely righteous. No, Peter is included. Go tell my brethren. In other words, even though they had been unfaithful to him, what Jesus communicates here, that he never changed his mind about them, that he never became unfaithful to them. They had been unfaithful to him, but from his side, that relationship was never broken. That relationship was never, ever in jeopardy. And now he goes so far as to say, my brethren. Because that's exactly what he had accomplished by his finished work. Because not only does the resurrection reassure us, of the complete pardon of sin, of being reconciled with God, of being restored into God's favor. But it reassures the believer that because of what Jesus has done, God has brought you into his family. And so that's why Jesus is called the elder brother of his people. Go tell my brethren. These men who were not worthy of this, these men who had disqualified themselves, go tell them. And which believer would dare to say tonight that we've never been unfaithful to this Savior? Which believer would dare to say, I have always been a faithful member of the household of God? And congregation, how astonishing is the faithfulness of this Christ in our lives today. In spite of all of our failures, all of our stumbles, all of our backsliding, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely secure. All is well. That relationship between you and him is never in jeopardy. It's all secure in him, and it's all secure in his finished work. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So basically, these women were told, go tell my brethren, remind them of what I said. Remind them of my word. That's our task as ministers too. We do it every single Lord's Day. We are constantly reminding you of the Word of God, reminding you of what God has said, reminding you of his promises, reminding you of who Jesus Christ is. That's what they're told to do here. Go and remind them of my word. Remind them of what I have said. But notice again, what is it that those disciples needed to hear? They needed to hear about him. Because even though they were in the bondage of unbelief, you read that especially in the Gospel of Mark, they were in the bondage of unbelief. But those men, in spite of what they had done, their hearts were crying out after him. They were yearning for him. That's, by the way, why Jesus did not wait till Galilee. He went to see him that day. So in that sense, boys and girls and congregation, Jesus is always better than his word. Always better than his word. Yes, he met them in Galilee too, but he knew how much they needed him. And he so much longed for them that he did not wait till Galilee. He went to see them even that very night. They knew, he knew that they wanted to see him. That's what Jesus knows about his children today. He knows that your deepest desire is to see him and to know more of him. That's why he meets with us. That's why the word of God is proclaimed to you. That's why his word is an important part of your life. Go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. There's an important lesson here, very briefly. And Jesus is saying, if they go where I tell them to be, I will meet them there. And simply that means, congregation, for today, that when we walk in his ways in the pathway of obedience, when we unconditionally surrender to his sovereign will for our lives, we will meet him. Because there's that important connection. We will only prosper spiritually. We will only grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will only meet the Savior when we walk in the pathway of obedience. And so when we are not obedient, when we backslide, when we have become careless in our walk, then you should not expect to meet Jesus. And that's why In order for us to meet Jesus again, sometimes the Lord has to afflict us, to heal us from our backsliding, to bring us back to the pathway of obedience. For that's where we meet Him. That's where we will see Him. And that's why, dear believer, that's why it's so important for us to walk daily with Christ. That's why your quiet time, your time alone with the Word of God is not an option. It's a necessity. We cannot prosper spiritually unless we stay in daily fellowship and communion with Him. That's why Jesus says in John 15, we have to abide in Him. Not just come to Him, we have to abide in Him. You have to stay with me. You have to stay in contact with me. You have to maintain your fellowship with me. And we do that by means of His Word. And dear believer, you know that. When you faithfully use the means, when you faithfully spend time alone with God, when you spend time prayerfully reading His Word, you know from experience how blessed that can be and how fruitful that can be. Go tell my brethren, if they go where I tell them to be, if they obey my word, tell them they will certainly find me. And dear believer, if it's spiritually dark for you now, if it's been a long time since you have met Jesus, and you need to bow your knees and ask yourself, where have I departed from the pathway of obedience? What sin is it that I need to repent of? What is it that has caused separation between me and between the Lord Jesus Christ? But what a rich promise this is for the disciples as well and for every believer. Oh, Jesus is in every conceivable way in this passage. He is telling His people, you will not be disappointed. I will not disappoint you. If you seek me, if you come to me, if you follow my way, if you follow in the pathway of obedience, I will reveal myself to you. I will come to you. You will see me. You will experience my presence, and you will experience my favor. And congregation, as I said before, we need to wrap it up. That's what the true believer desires more than anything else. And so why do true Christians look forward to heaven? Why? Because He will be there. Christ, as Samuel Rutherford says, Christ is heaven's heaven. If He were not in heaven, heaven would be not heaven. People that go to heaven are people who have fallen in love with Jesus Christ here in this life. If you do not love Christ, what would you do there? Christ is heaven's heaven. And that's why, what do true believers often groan? Come, Lord Jesus, come, come quickly. Oh, they long for that moment. Turn with me to 1 John 3, verse 2. That wonderful verse. 1 John 3, verse 2. And listen to what John says here, the Apostle John. Beloved, he says, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear. There you have it, see? You can hear the joy in His heart. When He shall appear, He, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Oh, dear believer, that will be the day of all days when Jesus will meet you as He has never met you before. What will that be for God's redeemed church in that glorious day when we will see Him in His glory, when we will see Him as we have never seen Him before? What a moment that will be of unspeakable joy to see Him as He is. Is that your desire? Is that your longing? Is that the deepest longing of your heart? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so I will ask the same question, basically, that Brother Heiber asked already this morning. What do you think of this risen Christ? What do you think of this Jesus? Because that determines your eternal destiny. What think you of Christ? That's the question Jesus asked his own disciples. What think ye of Christ? And the answer to that question determines your eternal destiny. Can you identify with these women? Do you love his appearance? Because, my friend, if you don't, you will dread his appearance. There will come a day that you will have every reason to be afraid. That'll be a day unlike any other day. If you appear before this Jesus, who now meets with you today, who meets with you every Lord's Day, who meets with you whenever you read your Bible, and to then appear before him, and to have ignored him, to have ignored his word, to have rejected the gospel in unbelief, that will be a dreadful day. That'll be a fearful day. You know, on that day, all men will worship him. There will not be a human being that will not worship him. But for many, it'll be the very first time they worship him, and they will have no choice but to worship him. Then every knee will bow, every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God forbid that that will be the first time that you worship this Christ. Because, my friend, then it will be forever too late. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. Very serious words. The Lord Jesus, this Christ that we're talking about tonight, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And notice what it now follows. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you go lost, it will be because you obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, Jesus is meeting with you today because he wants to encourage you to come to him. He invites you to come to him. And this Jesus is declaring to you today that if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. This Jesus is proffering peace and pardon. This Jesus promises you that if you believe on him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. And therefore, Hebrews 12:25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Amen.